God, please teach us from your word today. Protect my speech and illuminate the hearts of your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That is the goal for us as Christians. That is the telos of our lives, is to bridle our whole bodies. That the work of Jesus would be complete in us. That our tongues would be great and pure, and that we would speak like our Lord speaks, with clarity and wisdom and power. Our words are inherently powerful. I think we know this. I don't know if we think about it all the time, but I think we can feel it. We can feel that words take deep root in our hearts. I can illustrate this power of words. Things get lodged into our brains, and they just come back, and they bring forth a whole host of things with them. For instance, if I were to say to you, 67 years ago, can you feel your mind bring forth all of the memories of the times you've heard that speech? Some of you may be reciting it in your head right now. Or when you hear, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, you can remember and you can feel those words bring forth in you memories of times you've heard them, feelings that you have about the people who said them. Maybe you're more interested in poetry, and you feel it when I say, do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. We can all remember that historically evil men became powerful and became violent because they could use the venom of their mouths to charm masses. Men like Charles Manson, men like Stalin, like Napoleon, like Hitler, or Satan himself in the garden, charmed with the venom of his mouth. But I think the most clear way to remind us of the power of our speech is when I say, it is finished. Herein lies the problem for both the Christian and the non-Christian. You have not tamed your tongue. We have not tamed our tongues. Remember with me the last time you left a conversation and walked away thinking, I really shouldn't have said that. Or maybe a time when you tease someone a little too much and realize you crossed the line with a family member or friend and you can feel that you've hurt them with your words. James says that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. James is asserting that the tongue is incredibly powerful. And as we look at this passage, we're going to try to understand the dangers and the power of the tongue. So we'll first look at the strength of the tongue. Then we'll look at the danger of the tongue. And then we'll look at an exhortation that James gives to our tongues. So look with me in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are very large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. To drive this point home, to drive home the strength of the tongue, James uses two metaphors. He uses a horse and a ship. Starting with the horse, a horse is a 1,500-pound creature, strong enough to pull three times its own weight. It can carry people long distances. I'm sure many of you are more familiar with horses than I am. But we all know when we see the power and the strength of a horse that it's impressive. A horse is strong enough to kick and kill a full-grown man. But with a 5-inch piece of metal put in its mouth, the horse can be guided by a small girl. Even an inexperienced rider with a good horse can lead around and control a horse with a small bit in the right place. The tongue is like this. It is powerful. It is small, and it boasts of great things. Likewise, a huge ship with large sails is turned by a small rudder. A rudder is generally 3% of the ship's plane. So ship's length, you got 3% of that. A 1,000-foot ship requires about a 30-foot rudder. This is impressive. This is impressive work from a small thing. And a human being can leave Earth and walk on the moon. We can build towers that are thousands of feet tall, and we can make a bomb that can destroy the state of Connecticut. And we live and we die, we rise and we fall by the power of our tongues. The tongues steer our ships. Our 2-ounce tongue bridles our body. It is a great power. We build civilization with the tongue. We build the church with our tongue. We teach with our tongue. And we will be perfect when our tongue is perfected. So what should we do with this great power? This power to lead, power to direct, power to bridle our bodies. We should praise our God by proclaiming the gospel with our mouth. Mark says, he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So preach the gospel with your tongue. Use its power. You should praise our God by singing praises to his name. Psalm says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says, my Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give him thanks. Praise God. Thank God with your words, with your speech. We should exhort people with our tongues and encourage them in faith. John tells us that by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, we should show each other love with our speech. 1 Thessalonians says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is a habit for some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage the saints with your words. And with our words, we should wage war against unrighteousness. Paul says, for though we walk in flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We use our words to build up and encourage and praise God, and we use our words to rightly and sharply tear down lofty opinions exalted against the name of Christ. We wage war not according to the flesh. We wage war according to the Spirit. We wage war with our words. Paul charges Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we should use our tongues to call one another into repentance, to reprove and to rebuke one another, and to exhort with complete patience. We need to be doing this to be consistent to our true character, to the new man, the new woman that we are in Christ. We be consistent to our true nature when we use our tongues to preach the gospel, when we use our tongues to praise God, when we use our tongues to encourage the saints. So let's be consistent with our use of language. Let's build up the kingdom with our words. The tongue is powerful, but the tongue is dangerous. Continuing verse 5, it says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." The tongue is a small fire. It can set a forest ablaze. I think this power was illustrated for us not that long ago. We had a pretty large fire. We know what it's like when a forest is set ablaze. We know what it feels like to wake up and walk to your car, coughing, trying not to breathe too deeply until you get into it. That's the devastation that the small fire of your tongue can bring. It's a world of unrighteousness. It's ready to set your whole body on fire. It's ready to set our whole lives on fire, and it's ready, and it draws its power and its flames from hell itself. So do you take your words seriously? Or are they, you know, things you say that are wrong? Those aren't really the bad sins. That's not what James is telling us today. It's poetic that I'm here today teaching for the first time in front of this church, and that my passage is about how few should become teachers, because no one is perfect in their speech. It's for that reason that I've spent the last 3 years studying and training. And it's for that reason that my outline was checked before I even continued with my study. And it's for that reason that I had to preach this sermon beforehand to our elders, to make sure I don't start fires up here. And I've gone through this process really gladly, because I'm really fearful of the Lord today. As I speak to you, I'm speaking on His behalf. And so you can approach me after this sermon and tell me what you would like me to say, or what you didn't like that I have said. But when I die, I have to stand before God and give an account for every careless word I speak. And because I'm here before you today, I will be judged more strictly. We all have to give an account for every careless word that we speak. Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We all have to give an account for the way we use the dangerous fire of our words. And you have to give an account for times you lie. You have to give an account. When you shoot the text that says you're leaving now, but you know you won't be in the car for 10 minutes, you have to give an account for that. When you say you work out 3 days a week, but you really only work out one, like, you have to give an account for that, for the way that you're presenting yourself. When someone mentions a book or movie in conversation that you've never heard of, and you respond with, "Oh yeah, I think I read that or saw that a long time ago. Could you remind me what it's about?" You have to give an account for that lie. You need to stop. You're starting little fires. It seems like I'm picking the smallest things, but I am, because the tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. You're starting little fires. Flattery is just another way to lie. Proverbs says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." We talked about exhorting the saints and praising God with our tongues. But to flatter, to say something about someone to their face that isn't true, You're working ruin. You're starting fires. We see pastors do this all around the nation, fleecing their congregations for profit by flattering them about their righteousness or about how good they are or about how capable they are. But that's not what we're called to do. It's not just about being sweet. It's about being true. It's not just about being true. It's about the kingdom of God. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. Do you gossip? Do you commit slander? Like, you're starting fires. If you find yourself saying, I really shouldn't tell you this, and then continuing to tell them, like, you're starting a little fire. When you share things that aren't yours to share, or when you leverage your knowledge of people's private struggles that aren't your business to make yourself more interesting in conversation, like, don't do that. You're playing with fire. Do you volunteer negative information about others? Are you quick to tell others that so-and-so is a jerk or a liberal or a redneck or unintelligent? And the list goes on. Have you ever found yourself talking about another believer's sin behind their back? Have you confronted them about it? The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. And in those particular examples, like, you might say you're warning people close to you, or you need to protect the flock. And that's true. We talked about rebuking sin briefly, but we talked about it. Like, we do need to rebuke sin, and we do need to protect the flock. But have you talked to them about it? Or have you considered that maybe this topic isn't your business to share at all? Because when you share your distaste for someone, a friend or an associate or a brother, you're planting a seed. You're striking a match. You're kindling a fire. And that person is going to go, and when they see the person you talked about, they're going to remember that thing you said. It's going to call forth, like those speeches. Like, and they may think less of them. They may think sinful things about them. They may have... You may break relationship before that person who sinned even had a chance to explain themselves, even had a chance to repent. And maybe sometimes you'll say something small, and God will restrain that evil, that fire that you kindled, and nothing will come from it because God is merciful. But maybe it won't be restrained. Maybe it'll grow. No, you're playing with fire with your words. You could burn down relationships. You could burn down communities. You could burn down churches with your words, with gossip, and with slander. And so I tell you, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The question is not, is this information true? The question is, does this information shared in this moment, shared with these people, serve the upbuilding of the church of Jesus? James says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue. You can't do it. You can't will yourself into self-control required to tame your tongue. You can't make yourself perfect. You can't do it. But you're called to do it because you have to give an account. You have to have self-control. You have to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so James gives the following exhortation paired with some examples. So verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Verse 10, for the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not be so. That's our exhortation. We should not bless the people of God and bless God himself and curse people made in his image. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? We shouldn't be praising our God with our tongue and cursing people with the tongue. This should not be so, and let that rest on you, especially in light of James being so clear about not being able to tame your tongue. Because the way it goes is, few of us should become teachers, because those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And while we all sin in many ways, we all fail in the use of our tongue, because if we did not, then we'd be perfect. He talks about your tongue is powerful. Your words are powerful, like a bit in the mouth of a horse, like a rudder on a ship. Your tongue is small, but it boasts of great things, and it's dangerous, like a small fire, like a world of unrighteousness, like an untamable beast. And you can't fix it. But how can a spring that pours forth fresh water also pour forth salt water? How can a tree bear olives and figs and grapes? Or in the words of Jesus, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And he's talking to the Pharisees here. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James is declaring the power of our words. And when Christ says that to make a tree good will make it bear good fruit, and says that out of the heart the mouth speaks, this is an encouragement to us. Because James is speaking to people who should already know that they're a new creation in Christ. This book is written to Christians. And after all, how can a spring bear fresh and salt water? How can a tree bear good and bad fruit? How can a good heart bear evil words? The answer is that it cannot. You cannot bear fresh and salt water. A tree cannot bear good and bad fruit, and your heart, a heart that is good, cannot bear evil words. It can't happen. Your speech is powerful and it's dangerous. The tongue is powerful and it needs to be controlled by a new and by a better heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So throughout our time today, I have given you very little hope. But it's time to change that, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks is an encouragement. For the unbeliever, just know you'll never be self-controlled enough to tame your tongue. You'll always have regrets in what you say. The psychological solution is to accept your faults, and it's true, as you accept them, they'll hold some less power and maybe you can have better control of them. But that's not the solution to your problem. Unbeliever, you need a new heart, and you can have one. That's the good news, is you can have a new heart. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will give them a new heart, one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone and from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. You can partake in this new covenant. Anyone can partake in this new covenant if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. Jesus was perfect in his speech. He always tamed his tongue. No human being can tame the tongue, but Jesus, he tamed the tongue. And he can give you a new heart. And you can speak out of that new heart. And for the believer, it can be discouraging to be already in the new covenant, to already have a new heart, and to still struggle with sin. We talked about this in our scripture readings. Thank you, Gail. James makes this point. He reminds us that we all struggle in various ways. And Paul discusses this tension and this difficulty in the life of a believer. He says, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And he continues, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of spirit, or the law of the spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The frustration that we as Christians feel about our speech and about our sins is a right and appropriate tension. But it's meant to turn us not to shame, but instead to turn to Christ. To trust in the new heart that he's already given you in Christ. To trust that he will complete the good work in you. The tongue is powerful. It's dangerous. It blesses God. It curses people. And this should not be so. As you go, watch carefully how you speak. Know that you're going to have to give an account to God for every careless word that you speak. And so whenever you see your speech go against the commands of God or be cowardly in calling out sin, or slow to praise the Lord, or slow to praise his people, repent and look to Jesus. He only spoke what was true and right. He only spoke what was given from his Father. No human being can tame the tongue, but Jesus our Lord always had control over his tongue. As we see sin in our lives and one another's lives, let's repent. Let's turn to Jesus, trusting that he will complete his work in us. And let's strive for perfect speech, knowing one day we will have it. One day we will not have to worry about our speech. One day we will only be using our speech to praise and glorify the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. So let's praise him in prayer now. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us dangerous things to use, and you give us a new heart to use them. Move in your spirit in our congregation and in our lives individually today. Teach us to tame our tongue more thoroughly. Teach us to praise you more truly. We praise you now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.